We are talking about sanctification today in Romans 6. So if you open to that, verses 14 through 23. And I've told you before about my life before Christ. Drinking drugs, foul mouth, promiscuous, would lie, cheat, fight, little respect for authority, irresponsible, untrustworthy, normal pagan. But in 1980, came to Christ in the throes of a Great Depression. And I immediately realized I could not continue to live the way I had before. If I meant this, if I was a Christ follower, if I loved God, then I had to walk away from sin as a lifestyle. Last week we talked about salvation, and that's where it all starts. Trusting Christ alone for your salvation. And we talk about how God reached down and saved our souls through the cross and then faith in His saving work. And if you mean that, if you've trusted Christ, if you mean that, if you mean what you said when you trusted Christ alone, then sin can't be your master. It can't be a way of life. It says that very clearly in 1 John 3:6-10. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. A Christian should be different. Christians should be different for those in the world who identify with the values and the language and the activities of the world. We should look like zebras among horses, somebody said. When our life is indistinguishable from the world, we're like an albino zebra. They really are zebras, their parents are zebras, but no one can distinguish them from the horses. We need to remember who we are. We're a royal priesthood. We're to be holy as God is holy. What do we mean when we say a thing is holy? There's the Holy Bible, the Holy Land, the Holy City. And there's a quality that belongs to all three. They belong to God. The Bible is God's book. Israel is God's land. Jerusalem is God's city. They all belong to God. You and I, if we are Christians, we are sanctified. We belong to God. We're set apart for His purposes. He didn't save us to have us never change. So we go on, so we could go on sinning and as we please. We have to be involved in progressive sanctification, growing closer to the image of Christ. We're saved to glorify God. Romans chapters 1 through 3 says we are all sinners, we're all condemned, both Jew and Gentile. Chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, we're saved by grace. Chapter 6 through 8, we're sanctified. And that begins at conversion. F.F. Bruce calls chapter 6, 1 through 23, the way of holiness. The primary point of chapter 6, 15 through 23, says MacArthur, is that believers should live in total subjection to Christ and His righteousness and not fall back into their former sins. A Christian is saved by grace, and then he starts that process of sanctification. He dies to sin, he puts away the old self, and he separates himself from the world's values. We're to be in the world, but what? Not of the world. There must be a difference in the way you think, the way you act and live compared to those who don't know Christ. One guy said, the reason people have trouble believing in our God is that they can't see a difference in us. Heinz, the German philosopher, said, you show me your redeemed life and I might believe in your Redeemer. A believer was talking to his non-believing friend, and the non-believing friend said to him in all seriousness, do you think I'm going to hell? How would you respond to your non-believing friend if he asked that? Well, this believer thought for a moment, not sure at first whether he was going to answer honestly. But then he said, based on the things you've told me, including the fact that you don't need God in your life to have a good life, yes, you'll go to hell. Why would you think you're going to heaven if you don't even want God in your life? Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's more than mental assent. It's complete trust in Christ, a commitment to Christ and His Word. If you love me, you obey my commandments, Christ said. The branch that's not producing fruit is pruned and it's thrown into the fire. There has to be spiritual life in you. But if you don't want anything to do with the Bible or church, you don't want to identify with Christ, you're going to hell unless you repent. What do people see in your life? Are they shocked when you tell them you go to church? Or do they see something different, something that attracts them to God or makes them uncomfortable? As Christians, as true believers, born-again believers, we are to be different. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can you be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Sanctification. Romans 6:14-23. Number one, no longer a slave to sin. It's really amazing to think that someone could believe that Christ died for them and not understand that things have to change. God demands obedience from His children and He warns them of the consequences over and over again. Joshua 24:19-20. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is holy. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive our transgressions or our sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you. Do I need to remind you of Ananias and Sapphira, of Korah in Numbers 16? Chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. To try to please God by following the law is impossible. We can't. The law is a tutor. It leads us to Christ. And how does it do that? The law teaches us we are not perfect, we're not loving, we're not holy, and we need Jesus Christ who is. And while it is impossible to please God trying to keep the law, the grace of God enables us to be dead to sin and free from its domination in our lives. Verse 15, What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. So Paul asks, since we are not under the law, are we free to sin? He anticipated the question. Grace doesn't give sin a green light. It's not a red light either in the sense that we're never going to sin. It's a yellow light. You go through intersections of life with caution, using God's word and prayer to give us discernment. Before Christ, we blew through those intersections of life, ignoring the yellow and the red, oblivious to the damage being reckless or selfish can do. But now we have knowledge. Now we have knowledge. We have the Holy Spirit to help us make sense of it and fuel our consciences and our decision making. We can live life to the fullest, but only within the boundaries of the law of Christ, the law of love. We don't have a green light to see how fast we can go, to see how close we can come to sin. We have a yellow light to test everything, to examine everything by the Bible. And a red light, don't get me wrong, we have a red light for sin. Things that are very clear, clearly delineated in the Bible. A yellow light for those gray areas. We have died to sin as a way of life. But don't sit at home and just read your Bible and listen to Christian music and sermons, but never get out in the world. Because then you become legalistic or critical. Then you are salt that has become tasteless, or you're putting a basket over your light. Go out into the world and let your light shine on sin. By all means, enjoy yourself. Play golf. Go to movies. Dance. Go to dinner, play cards, go to parties. But be careful who you associate with. And always glorify God with your behavior and your language. And some people, a lot of young people, will say, well, there's too many rules. There's just too many rules. I don't want that. No, that's not true. It's not true. Not if you're walking in love, then God's restrictions, His boundaries, are not burdens to you, they're blessings. I don't resent the things that keep me from sinning. I don't resent the things that keep me from sinning. They are a blessing. If you resent God's word, you're not walking in love, you're not walking in the Spirit. If you're a teenager and you resent the fact that your stand on drinking and purity keep you from being invited places, you're no longer walking in love. And you might say, well, you expect us to be happy with that. Yes. More importantly, God does. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. The yellow light and the green light, or the yellow light and the red light are there for our protection. So you don't go and kill a family when you're driving your parents' car drunk, or you end up at the open arms pregnancy center before you're married. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. How do you do that? How do you do that? Pay close attention to your doctrine and live it out. Being young is not an excuse to sin. Sanctification is not for those just over 30. And again, in verse 15, Paul's answer to his critics is, no way. May it never be. Are you out of your mind? If you name the name of Christ, you better live like a Christ follower. Verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Would the people in Rome have understood what slavery was all about? One third of the Roman Empire were slaves. So there were so many that the authorities didn't allow them to wear distinctive clothing so they wouldn't reveal their strength in numbers. Many free men were once slaves. And so they believed the Roman church was made up of half slaves or former slaves. So they could understand the concept. Many are slaves today. Slaves to their jobs and the long hours or their possessions, seeking always to have more. Addictions, drugs, alcohol, sex, and even video games that can make you a zombie. Paul says all mankind are slaves to one of two things, either sin and death, or number two, obedience and righteousness. This is what Christ said in John 8, 31 through 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are an offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are an offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you have not heard my father." Do Christ's words find a home in your heart? Think about that for a second. Do Christ's words find a home in your heart? If sin is the pattern of your life, you're a slave to that master. John Calvin, 400 years ago, said this, "The great mass of sins anyone is buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does he extol his freedom." In other words, I have the right to live as I please. Sinners may believe they're free, he says. And that's true. I mean, I did. I thought I was free. When I left for college, left my little hometown in Pennsylvania, went to college, I thought I bought a ticket to nonstop happiness. And then when I moved to L.A. But that freedom was destructive. And you don't see that. You can't see that until God opens your eyes to see the darkness that you've been waiting in. Disobedience doesn't bring freedom, it brings death. Sin damns, it promises satisfaction. It can only deliver for a moment. Then it delivers misery forever. You're a slave to the one you obey, sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. Shall we go on sinning because we're not under the law? If so, if you buy into that lie, you're a slave to sin. When you come to Christ, you become a slave of righteousness. And then you're truly free. Free to do what? Free to serve God. To live a holy life. To have a relationship with God and to love others properly. Free from sin's condemnation. Free from being religious without a relationship with God. And so the question is, who are you obeying? What teaching has found a home in your heart? In 17a. But thanks be to God. Why, thanks be to God. Salvation is totally His work. Without His sovereign grace, we would be in the dark, we'd be lost, we'd be slaves to sin with no hope. Let's be clear, you're a slave to sin if Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord. Even if in the eyes of others, you're not that bad. But it's not their standard that determines your eternal destiny. Even if the worst thing you've ever done was covet someone's banana split. If Jesus Christ is your master, if Jesus Christ is not your master, sin is your master. Satan is your father. But thanks be to God, you're free. You have hope through Jesus Christ. You were slaves of sin in imperfect tense, meaning an ongoing reality. Luis Palau. You may have heard of him. Spanish-speaking evangelist. Luis Palau tells the story of a woman in Peru whose life was radically transformed by the power of Christ. Rosario was her name. She was a terrorist, a tough woman, expert in several martial arts. She had killed 12 policemen. When Luis was conducting a crusade in Lima, Peru, she heard of it. And being angry at God, came to that place to kill Luis. Inside the stadium, as she looked for her chance, she began to listen to the message that he was preaching on hell. The Holy Spirit convicted her heart, and she trusted Christ. 10 years later, she met Luis for the very first time. She had, by that time, assisted in planting 5 churches, and she ran an orphanage that took care of over 1,000 kids. It doesn't matter how deep you've sunk into sin. God can wash you clean and give you a new heart. The result of salvation by grace is sanctification. And one mark of sanctification is that you are no longer a slave to sin. And another, point number 2, is now you're a slave to righteousness. How many people have lived back east where there's snow? And you know how it gets. Like when we lived in Wisconsin, they put salt on the roads to make driving safe. It makes a mess on the sides of the cars, though. And one dirty car looks like the same as the others. But if you wash your car, all the other cars are exposed for just how dirty they are. If all the cars stay dirty, no one feels a shame that they have a dirty car. One clean car makes all the difference. As Christians living for Christ, our lives should expose the sins of others. Again, verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are committed. You were slaves to sin, but you became obedient from the heart. Not with an outward righteousness, not just being moral, not just being against abortion. Roman Catholics do that, but it's a change from the inside. Paul is showing us, believers, we cannot live in sin. Because we've become servants of another master, obedient from the heart. How's that different? Because it's voluntary. We do it voluntarily. We do it sincerely. We willingly give ourselves to God. It says, to that form of teaching which you were committed to. Form is the word tupos in the Greek. A type of pattern. A type or a pattern. A model or a standard that we conform to. The truth of the Old Testament pointing to Christ, and then the words and actions of Christ Himself was the pattern that was to be passed along through the apostles. As they did, you see in Acts 2:42, that this is what the church did, I think on a daily basis. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. John Phillips paraphrases Romans chapter 12, verse 1, this way. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Verse 18. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Living for Christ in the midst of trials shows that we're slaves of righteousness. And that can have an impact on the non-Christian. Christianity Today, that magazine, in June 21st, 1974, was about Christians in the Soviet Union. A former criminal, Kozlov, later a church leader, wrote this about his time in one of those prisons. This is before his conversion. Among the general despair, while prisoners like myself were hanging themselves, the Christians who were often sentenced to 20 to 25 years did not despair. We were able to see Christ in their faces, their pure, upright life, their deep faith and devotion to God, their gentleness and wonderful manliness became a shining example of real life for thousands. Are you like those Christians standing out in the midst of despair? Do people see something different? Do you fear going into large gatherings because a jihadist might drive a truck through the crowd, like unfortunately happened in New Orleans? Not that we shouldn't be cautious, not that we shouldn't keep our eyes open. See something, say something. But your life is in the hands of an all-powerful, almighty God. And you will not die one moment sooner than He's determined. Are you like one of those clean cars among all those covered with filth? Verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. What a powerful call to commitment. A call to slavery, a call to total surrender, to accountability. Obedience is not a popular word today. Many Christians don't even like the word. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian during Nazi Germany, a member of the true church, left his country for England and was a pastor there for a while, but his conscience wouldn't let him stay. And so he went back to Germany and was executed 2 months before the end of the war. He wrote this: cheap grace is preaching for forgiveness without requiring repentance, without turning from your sin. Baptism without church discipline, being accountable for your sin. Communion without confession, acknowledging your sin. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, not wanting to grow in Christ. True grace is costly because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. Because it costs a man his life and it gives a man the only true life there is. Just as you were committed to a life of sin, now be committed to a life of righteousness. Now that you've given up slavery to evil, you must accept slavery to righteousness with all that that means, resulting in sanctification. The great missionary David Brainerd, who spent his brief life, I think he only lived to the age of 28, ministering to the American Indians in the 17th century in the northeast part of the country. He said, I never got far away from Jesus and Him crucified. When my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instruction about morality. I found that one followed sure and inevitable fruit as the other. He goes on, I find in my Indians, I find my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness, and their common life begins to be sanctified even in the smallest matters when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified. Christ, if you know Him, has to have an impact on your life. Are you possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified? And if so, then I don't even need to talk to you about sex before marriage or adultery or pornography. As a Christian, you've repented. As a Christian who repented, you ought to be a kinder version of yourself, more selfless, abstaining from the things the Bible says we should stay away from. If not, why do you call yourself a saint? And you say, no, you got it all wrong. I'm not a saint, but I'm saved. The Bible doesn't recognize such a distinction. So finally, number three, the benefits of this process. Verses 20 through 23, the benefits of sanctification. As the process of sanctification unfolds and makes us more like the Master, what should we see in our lives? Verse 20. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Evil people sometimes do the right thing. But before Christ, you were freed from the lordship of Christ. You were free from righteousness. You didn't please God no matter what you did. Verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed, for the outcome of those things is death. What happened in the past was significant. Those things we are now ashamed of. How about just, the fact that we rejected Christ? Or that we took His name in vain, not thinking anything of it? That's enough to condemn us, certainly. All the other stuff we did was just proof that we truly were pagans. Verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. Freed from sin, an aorist tense, meaning a decisive action. Freed from sin and connected to God. And the benefits? A holy life. Heaven, security, peace, joy, and on and on and on and on. You move out of the realm of darkness into the realm of light. Being conformed to the image of His Son, you share in His inheritance. What could be better? Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Freed from sin, what a blessing. But the wages of sin is death if you do not turn from that and turn to Christ. It's like a worker, you earn a wage. A slave of sin has earned death. But what God has to offer can't be earned. God gives freely to a group of deadbeats like you and me of His choosing the most incredible gift of all, eternal life through His Son. Highland, sin promises life and it gives death. Eternal life's not a reward for services rendered. It's a gift. Receive the gift. Have you, through faith in Christ alone, repenting of your sin, received this gift? I pray you have. What do we learn today? Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, says, "Beware of presuming you're saved. Beware of presuming you're saved. If your heart is renewed, if you hate the things you once loved, if you love the things you once hated, if you've really repented, if there is a thorough change of mind within you, then you have reason to rejoice. But if there is no vital change, no inward godliness, no love to God, no prayer, no work of the Holy Spirit, then the statement, I'm saved, is only your assertion. And it may be diluted, but it will not deliver you. So how do we apply it? Let's take a test. You like tests? Remember what Brainerd had said, even in, you know, for those Native Americans he was working with, even in the little things, sanctification was at work. So here's some little things. What does a slave to sin do? What does a slave to righteousness do? See a bumper car in the parking lot. Little dent, not a big dent. People see it. You get out, the slave to sin writes the wrong phone number, writes the wrong name, puts it on there, acts like he's done the right thing. The slave of righteousness does what? Leaves his name and number. You have difficulty financially. You're struggling financially, and so the slave to sin cheats on his taxes, puts bogus hours on his timesheet. The slave to righteousness just trusts God. Prays, maybe gets another job, maybe gets a second job, but walks in integrity. Maybe you mess up on the job. And the slave to sin blames somebody else, looks to cover it up. The slave to righteousness takes the heat. You have a difficult marriage. The slave to sin just leaves, not willing to work through it, only thinking about their happiness. The slave to righteousness, leaving is not an option unless it's a biblical reason. Again, Hine said, you show me your redeemed life and I might believe in your Redeemer. Let's show a lost and dying world our redeemed lives so they might, by the grace of God, believe in our wonderful Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. How can we ever, you know, show you thanks the way we should? We only can do that by obedient lives, trusting in you and then each day surrendering our will for yours. We so much want to be like Christ, and we're so far from that. But through your word, through prayer, through fellowship, through being with other believers, iron sharpening iron, we can get there. If we're humble, if we're teachable, if we love you above all else. We pray in Christ's name.